Amen. Greetings to all of you. In Jesus' name. I also had a very good day yesterday, though very, very warm, at the Haiti auction here in Birmingham. And it was, for me, social gathering day for me, where I'm able to meet many people that I don't meet otherwise. But we had some very interesting discussion time with various brethren from who are involved in Haiti, and that was very, very valuable for me. Time just fled for me, and spent there a little longer than I had anticipated originally when I went. Brother Nathan Zeisler is at Liberty, Kentucky this morning. He went to visit his brother in Tennessee. The Zeisler family, Nathan has a brother down there. Then they went up to Liberty, Kentucky, and he's preaching there this morning at the church there. All right, let us turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I decided to lay aside my Revelation topics for a bit of a maybe interjecting a more pertinent one that I would see and I've been dealing with over the past few months, and would like to share my heart with all of you on it. Let me read the first, let me see here. The first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think some of the translation would say doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? O eternal God, this morning, once again, we come before you in that great, high, holy name of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who lived here on this earth and died here for the atonement and remission of sins that were given us through his blood being shed on Calvary's hill. This day, again, I pray, break the bread of life and open our hearts, all of us, young and old, to the truth of the Scripture. And so we pray, dear God, that you would be with us and help us to interpret Scripture in a right and true way in the midst of all that are doing it otherwise in our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Doctrines of Demons. Doctrines of Demons. Now, there are a couple different ways I could go with this, and perhaps at a later date, I will, maybe, if God allows me to, pick up on the other part of this doctrine of demons. But there are two ways we can look at this. We can look at the doctrines in our day that demons have brought, and they are many. The list goes on and on from, I would say, somewhere around 1850 forward. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have the Mormons arising. We have the Seventh-day Adventists. We have Theosophy. We have just a whole list of new cults and false teachings brought to us by women, brought to us by false men with radical hallucinations, I call it, though they thought they had a vision, but I believe they had hallucinations of some kind that were demonic and brought these doctrines like Joseph Smith and Ellen White and so on. And so there are so many that we could list, but rather this morning I'm going to go over and take the other view of this, doctrines of demons, and talk about the doctrine of demon possession, oppression, and deliverance ministries that are so prevalent in our day. Now, I don't know when it started exactly, but I remember well as we started as a church 34 years ago at Charity Christian Fellowship and began there. We had along the way some pretty heavy charismatic influence. And somewhere around those years, and perhaps a little before that, there begin to arise all over the country deliverance ministries. And the idea was given that men and women have a lot of problems with demons. And what they really need, rather than the church and some of the normal gospel effect of the church in the lives of believers, they need a specialized place with a gifted person and go there and have themselves delivered from the demons that were either oppressing or possessing them. And a lot of times it was assumed that they're on the inside possessing them and need to have, through prayer and the laying on of hands and various other methods that they took, to have them exorcised or cast out. And so that brought about an extreme view that flooded the country and has not quit to this day. And we have struggled against that. I personally did myself in some of those early years as those influences began hitting us left and right from various people across the country who came and joined us there, charity that had charismatic overtones and influences and thought to do so. And one of the very, very vivid experiences that we had that raised my antennas a half a mile high, I may say, was a certain lady came into our midst, demon-possessed. There was no question there, it seemed like, that she was manifesting in very strange and weird ways, and I don't even know where she come from. I remember her name. Her name was Sheila. And a couple of young converts jumped on that situation with both feet and thought, well, this is an opportunity for them to exercise themselves with, hopefully, would be this method or gift that they had. They wrestled with her days and nights for a number of days, and in the midst of it all, we were helping a church in Tennessee, and I left for a weekend of meetings in the midst of it all, I'm not sure if Brother Denny was also away at that weekend or what, but on my way home or perhaps down there in Tennessee, I found out that this thing is very intense. When I got back, my wife, I think, informed me some of the things are happening, and she said, you better get over there as soon as you can. And I did. I went over to one of the brothers' houses where they had her in there, there was just all kinds of things going on. I think I had actually been at one session they had with her and had some other people from another church come in to try to help. And she was writhing around on the floor as a snake, and just incoherent and all that, and they were trying so hard to cast out the demon and all that, but unsuccessful. By the time I got over there to the house, they were so involved and so wrapped up in this whole thing and how to do it, which they had borrowed from the charismatic influence and movement, and were trying to exercise this thing, or I say exercise and exercise this spirit from her in the various books they had read and the things that they had learned. It was so bad that at some point, at least, she tried to trick them into adultery. And I, like I say, my antennas were sky high, and I began to instruct these men that they're off course in this thing and that something is way out of order here. And, of course, like I say, they were young and inexperienced, and I do want to grant them the faith that they thought they had to just jump in things and do it from a biblical standpoint. But like I say, the influences were from wrong areas and wrong places some. And what often happens in a case like that, they begin to call the demons forth and dialogue with them and ask them what their names are, which I don't agree with. Jesus didn't do that for the most part. He told them to be quiet and cast them out. But the charismatic movement, and especially this Larson, what's his first name? Very, very popular in the Midwest. He's doing that. I think he's still doing it. And he does it on public radio, and he calls these demons out on the phone with demon-possessed people, and he dialogues with them and talks to them and all kinds of things. Well, one of the great dangers about all of that is demons are liars. And you cannot depend on what they say, but naive young Christians are intrigued by a person speaking in a guttural voice and at least impersonating like a demon is speaking out of them, and you'll soon find lies in hypocrisy that are brought forth. As divine providence would have it, a young man, we had a lot of company flooded our living room yesterday afternoon late, when the Tate family, who had a sister who got married at Fairview Reception Center, they were here from Florida and Indiana and all over the various places where they live. And two of the girls are in the area here, and one of them got married yesterday. And a young man, one of the brothers, sat there and informed me in the afternoon or evening last night that he is a follower of Bob Larson and that he believes him in all these things that he's saying and doing. When he has been exposed by numerous godly men as not being trustworthy, but anyway, he goes into the raising of the dead and all these kind of things, and this young man has actually embraced the whole thing pretty well and has believed those things and thought it was the truth and the right thing. I began to try to help him otherwise a bit with some of these things, but I'm not sure that I was able to be successful in a few minutes there to try to help him. Doctrines of demons. Demonology. Obsessed with the presence of demons, finding demons everywhere. I heard a man that I love very much and was a dear disciple of mine in years gone by to say in a message that he preached after being majorly influenced by this most recent wave that is going through some of the outlying churches by a man out of Africa that taught these things fresh and new again. And I realized that once again this thing is a threat to many people. But he made this statement: you say demons behind every bush, I say a half a dozen of them. And so he only elaborated greater and in more detail concerning this whole matter. Now, to say all that, let me give some of the other side of the story, that demon possession is a very real thing. And I learned that more acutely when I first went to Haiti with Brother Harold, where he was in Ileg there, and demons were manifesting in their services, and they were getting fits of screaming and kicking and carrying on, laying around on the floor in the middle of the message, and disturbing everything, and had to be carried out. And I went to preach there, and that thing began to manifest that night in a major way by 3-4 young girls that had been involved in voodoo and deep demonology, having to do with possession of demons. Their practices that in their rah-rahs that they have down there, that a certain season of the night, they get by a pole and somehow a demon comes down and lands or takes over in a young girl's life. And this thing had happened to them, and they were a mess. I tell you, their lives were really messed up. But they were normal girls many times, and only in the presentation of the gospel or at certain times, this thing would manifest in a major way, and they were out of it. Well, I soon determined that this isn't right, and we can't go on like this. These girls need help. And so I, as soon as I could there, I dismissed my, closed my message, and we kind of dismissed the services, and I went to work with these girls. And we worked till about 1 o'clock in the morning with them, and we found them to have extremely super strength, and that we could hardly control, and the devil was trying to choke them with their own hands, with their hands around their throat that night, and it was a very vivid experience with actual demon possession. Finally, we were all wore out, and I told them they should go home and get some rest and let them alone. And somehow those things accentuate in the middle of the night and get worse and worse. But anyway, we did that. And then I said, I want to meet with you tomorrow. And I met with them, all three of them, in a afternoon with an interpreter. And there I asked them questions concerning Jesus Christ and making him the Lord of their life. And that they need to repent from their sin and their sin nature and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord. They were in their right mind. The demons weren't manifesting. They were as nice as could be. And that afternoon, they all three took their turns to get upon their knees and do just that. We didn't have a major exorcism there. We didn't have all the bells and whistles that the charismatic movement puts into this kind of thing. But those girls got up on their feet, and they were new creatures. And though they had a few skirmishes and a few attacks in the coming days occasionally, but the basic problem was gone. They went on, some of them, to get married, have a family, and were a successful sister in the church and became very, very close to Brother Harold, myself. They considered me kind of a father whenever I come down there. They wanted to meet me and just bless me and talk to them and all of that. And so I, like I say, I began to all these things to try to sort through it all. That was back in 97, I believe, when I first went. And then the deacons opened their eyes, the minister where the former pastor there, who had died by that time, he had treated demon possession with a Bible to bop them on their head and telling the demon to leave maybe or something like that. And that's all he had done, and it didn't work. And so it is nothing to play with, but nevertheless, I do believe that demon possession is not what we heard here in Lancaster County. Send them to Phil Haven. We don't deal with those things. So somehow there we put ourselves in between those two extremes and tried to find our way over the years, and I'm still learning. It's just that way. But anyway, with this manifestation coming up again by this missionary from Africa, traveling around through Indiana and Michigan and South Dakota and Wyoming and Poto, Oklahoma, and then down to Tennessee and back here in Lancaster County, having sessions, all-day sessions wherever he went, teaching these extremes all over again. Doctrines of demons. Now, very interestingly, when we look at the actual doctrines that the demons brought, I would love to go down through this portion of Scripture and talk about the forbidding to marry and what do we have here? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and the list is long. And they forbid to marry, which became a major thing in the Catholic Church, that their priests could not marry to this day, even though it's again being talked about at this point, and has been the source of some of the greatest corruption this world has known morally because of it in the church, or in the so-called church, as he forbade them to marry and the consequences of that. And then we could talk, yes, about forbidding to marry. We could talk about lies and hypocrisy. We could talk about conscience being seared with a hot iron. And I might just mention a few of those at the end if I have time. But this morning I want to focus on this phenomena concerning so much emphasis being given and credit, may I say, being given to demons and their effect on our lives. And if you follow these men closely, they don't make a lot of difference whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. They consider it still being very effective in your life to having demons affect you in a major way or possessed. Even heard the bizarre teaching out of this, man from Africa, that is, that though you may be a Christian and you may be growing in your Christian life and experience, there may be some roots left of demons in your life that you still really ought to go after and try and have them cast out, even though you're a Christian. I don't believe that. But on top of that, I had dear, dear friends of mine that went off to Georgia and to a special deliverance sessions and had hands laid on them to try to cast out. And usually what they do is they identify whatever problems you may have in your life or the works of the flesh and call them demons. And finally, you have hundreds of demons and long lists of them, and they identify the demon of lust and the demon of anger and the demon of jealousy and the demon of independence they just go on and on and identify all these works of the flesh, which the apostles have taught us very clearly in the epistles, Paul and Peter and John, that these are of the old man, of the old nature, that we are to put off the old man with his deeds and be renewed in knowledge after Christ, and not that the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, which are even adultery, fornication, and so on, are demons. But they are works of the flesh. They are old man desires that rise up in men and women and cause them to sin. And by the old nature, if it hasn't been rooted out and put on the new man, then we have these desires that surface in our lives, and we don't have the power and we don't have the victory to say no to them and to crucify them and have them taken care of. So along comes the whole charismatic experience and movement, which I should give great details with sometime on its beginning and some of the bizarre things that happened at its beginning, which led these doctrines of demons to take off and find themselves in today millions. It is actually considered that 1/4 of the population of the world has been influenced by these teachings, which would now be close to 1.75 billion of people that have actually been influenced by this type of teaching, doctrines of demons. What it is an over-focus on demons. Like I say, these works of the flesh are all interpreted like this. We have demon names for every behavior and even our thoughts. If you are struggling with bad thoughts, rather than to gird up the loins of your mind and think soberly and righteously about things and asking God to help you and focusing on right things to meditate and think upon, your thoughts are considered to be demons and you need an exorcism or to have a deliverance session on you. You can have the demon of intellect. You can have whatever, but these people have lost the ability to reason and use sound judgment. Even a person cannot think critically about a given issue like this, like I'm doing here this morning, without probably that some of those who may hear this may accuse me of having a critical spirit in me. And therefore, I probably would need deliverance. But I chose to differ with them and yet try to love them and minister the truth concerning the matter. I just believe the works of the flesh are the works of the flesh and they're common to us all and all that. But there is a reality to real demon possession, especially when individuals have involved themselves in occultic practices. There we find more demonic things, like the Haitians did with voodooism and witchcraft of a high order. And I find it also in the United States where this has been done. Heavily involved in witchcraft and seances and Ouija boards and real demonic things that were designed to deceive you and to possess you. And so on. So let's have a balanced view this morning concerning that. So the question is given here, where is the freedom in your never-ending need? If you're into deliverance ministries, where is the freedom that of your never-ending need to cast out your demons with the continued and endless need for maintenance that is the result of this belief? I understand that these men, these deliverance ministries, they find this matter often repeated. Though they have a deliverance session, they think you might need a maintenance touch-up in about another year or so. And some of these institutions that have these places, they're inviting you back to perhaps have a touch-up and do another one for maintenance. And they even teach people how to exorcise demons out of themselves if they happen to come back, and so that they don't have to run back and forth to a deliverance ministry all the time. Well, deliverance teaching seems to be spreading and has spread in the last 30-some years that I am aware of this like a gangrene. That has been the ruin of many. That total confusion, wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, and has ruined families, has ruined husband and wife's relationship, caused divorces and suspicions, and there's no end to the trouble that has come from these things. Galatians 1:7, Paul says these words, "Who hath bewitched you?" And that's a verse that I think applies very much to this. Also, in Peter, if we could keep our fingers in 1 Timothy 4 and just look at the verse in 2 Peter 2, I think it is, that says, "But there were also false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." There you have the doctrines of demons in another phrase and in other words. "Even denying the Lord which bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So I want to suggest to you that this doctrine of demons is destructive to Christians and is deceptive and is highly emotional, and it usually captivates people who are given to emotion first and not those who have a clear logical understanding of the scriptures. And like I think I mentioned to you before, I'm not sure if I did or not, that they've even come up with the idea, yes, I think I did, that to be overly focused on the Word of God is idolatry. Bewitched by listening to and following after lying and deceitful spirits. I wish I'd have time to go back in Ahab's experience with Jehoshaphat when a whole bunch of evil spirits or bad spirits showed up before the Lord, and he asked which one would go and down and put a lying spirit in the prophets that would deceive Ahab. And that's exactly what happened. One said this thing and one said that, and finally the Lord released what I believe were evil spirits to go and to possess those false prophets and bring an end to Ahab's life through deception. Deception is not absent among you, with so many demons being given a platform in your willingness to talk to them. Once again, may I mention that I believe it is very dangerous. When I first was in the middle of meetings like that, when people were calling for their names, and I was caught up with it for a short time myself, and crazy names would come forth and this and that, and I remember the feeling yet of it just felt like I'm in a very dangerous situation when they began to talk and to tell you this or tell you that. And of course you were tempted to believe that you were getting a revelation from the spirit world, until I realized that they are lying spirits and that you cannot depend or trust on anything they say. Demons are simply playing with you and trying to keep you in bondage. Titus 2:11 and 12 teaches us no to all forms of ungodliness, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is the greatest protection against the whole demon world, is to live godly in this present world. And that is so clearly given to us in Paul's letter to Titus. By grace through faith, we are given self-control, and we must not forsake the preaching of the cross, from which we get the power and the need to die to self. And that is what is so necessary. I appreciated Brother Victor, the children's lesson, so well, and how we need that window to care about others and not focus on ourselves. And do I have a demon? And I mean, some people have just wearied themselves to try to find one more that might be sticking in their life, especially after one of our dear couples had a session there in Missouri. They had traveled all the way from Ontario to Missouri, only be told by the deliverance man that he still has 49 left, that he might have got rid of 90, but he still has about 49 left. And so that is deceptive and destructive. Rather, we should preach the cross and the need to die to self, die to sin, put off the old man through the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, a genuine conversion by the power of God, that Jesus Christ takes resident in our life through the Holy Spirit and guides us into all truth and reveals sin and brings it to the surface, that we can renounce it and repent of it and turn away from it and be free from that sin. Crucify the flesh and walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit as living sacrifices in Romans 12:1, that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, holy before the Lord. We'll have the rest of the words there. So we must crucify the flesh and walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit as living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. There's the rest of it there. A living sacrifice. It is not pastoral malpractice and misdiagnosis to label a born-again believer as demonized. Or is it not? This is a quote that I want here. Is it not pastoral malpractice to teach that our people who have had a new birth experience and have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life are still demonized? You know, it's very sad. You know, one of the major problems perhaps on this whole thing is the weakness of the new birth experience. And true repentance for sin and the works of the flesh in their life. You know, they might only raise the hand in a revival meeting or just tried to privately accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there never was a season of repentance and acknowledgement of the works of the flesh and the sins of the flesh in their life. And to ask God to set us free from them and to deeply repent of them and to be set free by the Spirit of God with a true conversion experience. That is what I think is missing. And because the people didn't have that, they don't have the power in their life. They don't have the proper prayer life or faith even in God concerning these things. And therefore, they may be manifesting all kinds of things in their life, but they need to be taken back to true repentance rather than to be blame being given on the demon. You know, Brother Denny and I, as we awakened to some of these things and began to work with it, a man who we were well acquainted with rose up and began to teach that sin is a being. Sin is an entity in your life, or a demon is really what he meant. We challenged him in a personal encounter, a personal counseling time with him, and pled with him. You know, to take another look at this, rather than to be, he was giving seminars and teaching this thing, and a lot of young people were being wrapped up and deceived by the thing, and we just made that plea. We had a number of points, about five or six that he was teaching, but one of them is that sin was a being. The other thing that came out of the Henry Wright Counseling Center down in Georgia was the fact that sicknesses in your life are actually spirits or demons. I mean, he had a list and he ended up saying that 80% of all the sicknesses are the result of demons. So what you really need to do if you have any kind of sickness in your life, Brother Galen, Sister Rachel, you need to go to a deliverance place and get delivered of the demon that is causing you this problem. Well, even common sense won't allow you to think that way. We get old and die. We get sick. We have all kinds of sicknesses. And I'm not saying that demon-possessed persons can't get sick because they have a demon. That's very possible. And that they're incapacitated in various areas when it's truly demon possession. But to tell the Christian church that their sicknesses are demons is false. It's not true. He printed books on it, and the books began to circulate all around the place, and people began to look at it and consider the fact that if they have arthritis, it is this sin in their life, and if they have spina bifida, they have major this sin in their life, and if they have a crooked spine, they have this sin in their life. And he tried to identify, and he was on a path that he was hoping to get from 80 to 100%. Of all sicknesses being related to these things. And of course the answer is to take a trek down there to him or other places of a deliverance session and have these demons of sickness cast out of your life and hoping and expecting that then you would get healed. It was strong delusion. I believe it to this day. And yet those books are close by here. In a prayer walk place that you can go through and go into various booths or various places and there the books are today yet to try to persuade you that this is a possibility by people who have been deceived. So the whole matter has been so entrenched across the world. And this is in Asia, it's in Indonesia, it's in the Middle East, it's in South America, it's in Africa. Africa has a lot of it. And across the United States, many, many people have come to believe these things. Deliverance ministries confuse and shift the blame for their disobedience towards sin on demons. And that just grieves my heart. We know how sin should be dealt with. We are told 100 times about in the scriptures how we should respond to sin. And to shift the blame, you know, that's an easy thing. Let's say I have a demon of lust in my life, and it has caused me to commit adultery, you know, numerous times. And now to believe that all I need to do is find a deliverance man to pray over me and the laying on of hands and cast out the demon of lust, and then I'll be pure and godly and loyal to my wife. That's ridiculous. It's not going to work that way. Now let me also say that, you know, I have to think of some examples that these things, these sins can develop and manifest so greatly that finally they may bring possession. I have to think of alcoholism. You know, right now, if you have a drinking problem, they would cast out the demon of alcohol. But oh, how we've seen that people drink and drink and drink and continue to drink, and at the end of their life, the demons manifest right out of them. And so there is a possibility that if you go into sin and you never get set free and you don't come to Jesus with it and all that, that eventually in your life it could lead to something much worse. And so I acknowledge that. But it's playing the blame game and the easy way out. It's the easy way out to have a session of an hour's time when you had had a lifelong difficulty with a given sin to have a deliverance and then think that now you're going to be free of it. But they even admit that many of these people, I have a family member who's involved in these things and I challenge him with them. He admits that these people come back. And I think maybe they think it didn't quite work or they need a maintenance update or whatever. But it's not good. The other thing it seems like is they have a weak gospel and a weak Jesus manufactured to themselves or concocted by themselves. And that is why it doesn't work and it doesn't do the job. And it's because of what I said before, that there's not the proper scriptural methods taken of confession and repentance of sin and asking God to help us in that matter. Giving yourself to the Word of God in prayer and attending church services regularly, sitting under the preaching of the gospel, having Christian fellowship and all that, those are methods that help people overcome sin rather than blaming demons. They teach that demons can re-enter the deliverance victim repeatedly, which requires maintenance, which is repeated exorcism, casting them out again. One of the things that I have noticed and have been present at times where people have tried to do this and they try to bind Satan and cast him into the pit. Well, my wife was simple enough to ask, well, when does he ever get loose then? They're binding him all the time and trying to cast him somewhere and into pit or into this or that. But why then does he have this powerful influence in the world today if he's bound? And believe me, these people by the 10,000s, even millions, have tried to bind him. But he's not bound and he won't be bound until an angel with a great chain in Revelation 20 is going to come down and bind him and put him into the bottomless pit and give peace and prosperity to this world, to the worship of God and God alone. Nothing else would be tolerated and be a reality in that time. The question we often ask is, where did Christ or the original apostles ever teach or demonstrate this? I mean that very seriously. Search the scriptures, and in vain you will find where they had special deliverance places to take people and do this whole thing. It's just not there. And they somehow believe they have a new revelation, a new light, which is able to somehow reveal these methods and these ways of doing these things. And I don't think so. It's just part of the deception. Rather than if they would go by the scripture and truly be a Berean and examine these things, whether they be so or not, they would soon find out they're not so. The other thing we notice in this scripture, rather than binding Satan and trying to send him off into the pit, we are told to stand against him and resist him. We acknowledge there's many evil spirits in the world. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. I speak unto you expressly that there will be doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And for them to tempt and bother Christian people, yes, that is definitely a possibility that these temptations come up against us as Christian people. We are not insulated or isolated from these kind of temptations or confrontations by evil teachings and evil spirits. But we are told by Paul, through the Holy Spirit, that we are to resist them. As soon as we notice that this teaching is not according to the apostles, not according to the Word of God, we say, no way, this isn't right. I'm not going there, and I don't believe that. You must simply stand against and resist him, and he will flee, as our Lord demonstrated, as well as commanded in James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and we have the promise he will flee from you. Deliverance teachers deny the works of the flesh, equating these with demonic spirits instead, further confusing the believer. In Galatians 5, we have the works of the flesh. We also are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh, very clearly, which means to bring them to death. Through the power of God, through prayer, through reading of the scripture, and through hearing of clear messages and yielding ourselves to that. Deliverance teachers deny the sovereign Lord. And they don't accept the trials, tests, and temptations or discipline that comes from the devil or from demons. Let me illustrate. Here is the Apostle Paul with the demon, or with a trial of the flesh, and which some believe that it might have been eyesight. But he asked the Lord three times to get rid of it and for it to leave. But it was used to keep him humble and to keep him from having pride. So we see that some of these trials and temptations and testings that we find ourselves in life are actually the demon world sometimes be allowed to bring these kind of things against us. Accusations, false accusations, which humble us. And many are going through that right now, you know, with the situation in Haiti. There are things being said that should never be said. There are things being written that should never be written. And it's bringing embarrassment and humility to the churches, and to Christians, and to individuals who it's just exaggerated majorly and not true in the way it's being presented. But this may well be an attack against us to discourage us. But we would say, we should say, but think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. These are the normal for the Christian life. We ought to lift up our head, resist the whole thing coming our way. If we have made mistakes, we acknowledge them and confess them, and then we get up and go on and go forward. But Paul's thorn was allowed by God to keep him humble. And trying for, imagine Paul, that he would bind the devil of that malady or difficulty in his flesh and send it to the pit. He never did that. He was told, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's how we need to take it. If we have these attacks and these difficulties, God's grace is sufficient. Be they physical, my sister, or be they emotional, be they whatever, with disappointments and trials that come in life. This is normal for the Christian. We have our hope in the future life, in the New Jerusalem, in the when old things are totally going to pass away, and will be no more tears. The deliverance teacher will only enslave people into further bondage when they believe that they can blame their sin on demons, placing themselves at the mercy of a false teacher, which they often do, having great admiration for the deliverance teacher and preacher and seminar man, you know, but only find out that these things don't line up. They don't make sense. They promise freedom through exorcism, which will only enslave one deeper into a delusional state of freedom. 2 Peter 2:19, I think it says, while they promise them liberty, they become the servants of bondage or corruption or whatever it says there, something to that degree. They promise freedom, promise deliverance, charge money for it. Some of these people are being supported by the amount of money you give for these sessions and so on. One of the other things that we need to realize is a major problem in our day is a worldly influence. The influence of the world is upon us. You can call it a demon if you want. I call it simply seducing spirits. There are lying spirits in this world that promise you all kinds of things. And of course, we have it in the religious world by itself with the health and wealth and prosperity and all that gospel that is being taught all over the nation also. But in the world itself, I will give you fame. I will give you prosperity. I will give you money. You come and follow me. I will make you a famous person. And those are the allurements of the world that are given out to the Christian. And many of them seek the education world or the professional world in order to be somebody and to be appreciated and loved and lifted up rather than to take the low road of the cross, service to humanity through the gospel, work in the church, missionaries giving the gospel out to the unknown world, those who don't know it. That is the call of the Christian, not to go after the professional part of the world. One of the things that have grieved me so badly is that some of these teachers claim they can control the weather. I think one of the women, Word of Faith, ladies has that, well, they were somewhere at a certain place and a storm was coming their way and they just say in Jesus' name, get back up there to a tornado, whatever. And blop, blop, blop. It just went up into the sky and it was over. But the reality of that is these people have prayed and carried on and fussed and screamed and what have you against hurricanes coming in at New Orleans or tornadoes coming across toward their properties and what have you. And it keeps right on coming and has the greatest damage in history, some of these things. And yet they never wake up and confess that we're deceived. We thought we would have the power to control weather and somebody taught us these things, but we found out they were liars. And we couldn't lift a finger to stop it. That is grieves me. The storms are getting worse. You know it and I know it. And you look at some of the statistics of that. And all this charismatic influence that thinks that they can order God around as to what he allows to do or not. It's just something like that. It's just unbelievable that people allow themselves to deceive like that. This Miles Monroe from the Bahamas, he believes that somehow, and many of them do, that somehow Satan got control of the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And he can't do anything unless he has our permission to do it. Can you imagine such arrogance to believe that God cannot do anything on this earth? They're going to find out. They're already finding out. But they don't admit it. They don't repent of their deception. They just keep right on going. And still think that the devil's in charge. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And he has a lot of sway in this world. But his day is coming. God has given him space. And in the end, he will have it'll be worse because he'll have a short time where God will allow him to do the things he's going to do. But his day is coming. And it'll be all over. And even then, all that he does today, we found out in Job, has to pass the inspection table of God. You know what's interesting? Very interesting. They don't preach or teach 1 Corinthians 5. These deliverance people, these charismatic people, the deliverance ministers of today, they don't hand people over to Satan, such as Paul did with an immoral man, and those blaspheming, such as Hymenaeus and Alexandra, they don't turn these people over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, or turn them over to Satan that they experience what they're experiencing, hard times and difficult times, to help them to come to the end of themselves. They don't teach that. They rather try to separate all that from the devil and cast him out and bind him and what have you, and make the sinner still be free and all that. So that's very interesting to me also. Well, just in wrapping things up a little bit, you know, I did want to say a little bit about doctrines of demons. You know, from a very young man, when I began to open my heart to the gospel and got born again, I had a family member, an older family member, that told me, "You read your Bible too much. You shouldn't be reading it." And I think of the Catholic Church, and I think of what was it, Hidden Rainbow by Christmas Carol Kaufman, the story of burying the Bible in the garden. They were so scared that somehow they would find a Bible in their home and they would be imprisoned for it, and they would have been, and all that. And the Catholic Church taught that, let the priest tell you, you don't read the Bible. And that is what, sad to say, some of our traditional groups around the county here, even in other counties as well, and states, are teaching their people, you let the ministers interpret it for you. You don't read the Bible. And yet the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scripture to see whether things were true or not. I remember the strength I had sitting there in the kitchen that Sunday evening. My parents were away. And where I got that admonition, the strength that surged into my life. I knew I had a hold of something that was true and right. And I wasn't about to let go of it, because it was the sweetest thing I'd ever seen and known in my life. And I had an English New Testament, but I didn't have the whole Bible. Well, no. I think when I got 16, then I got the German and English whole Bible. But anyway, I got an English New Testament from Cambridge that my father bought for me. And I began, even at noontime when I came in from the farm, to read the scripture before I would take a nap. And that was a good thing. So there are many things here that I could talk about. But like I say, as far as the doctrines that the demons have brought, they are many. And I could probably fill a couple messages on going through the list that I have read, seen myself, saw the effects of them. And I could go on and on those. But time has expired here for me on that. And I just want to talk about the deception of demons themselves and our occupation with them and our deliverance, thinking that we need have places of deliverance for them. rather than the church should rise up and when they manifest, deal with it. Elders, deacons, grown men should educate themselves and learn and be equipped that when they run into it like that, that we can effectively deal with them. But to make a ministry here at Ephrata and invite the public in to be delivered of demons, that's not our calling. That was not the apostles' calling. We have no example of that in the scripture, that that was done. But rather as they went to and fro preaching, teaching, starting churches, and ran into it, they took care of it. And we want to follow them as they have taught us. Thank you, and God bless you.
Yes. Amen, Brother Mose. Appreciate the warning that you've given to us. I just thought of Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be, which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." It just seems there's so much error around us. I just encourage each one of us to heed the warnings of the older brothers and like Moses and seek the truth and read your Bible. Amen. Read your Bible for yourself. Any comments or testimonies? Okay, we got two. Let's start with Ephraim and then Carl.
Well, my heart is full and running over and mind going many different directions with this message. Just really appreciate it. Thankful to the Lord for the truth of the Word, the truth of the Gospel, and the message that was brought to us this morning. I want to put my hearty amen to it. There are several subtle things that happen in these deliverance ministries that I think I'm seeing rightly, and Brother Mose touched on some, and I'm sure sufficiently, but my mind was just going to the thing of the shift to take away our eyes off the gospel onto the devil and ascribe more power to him than we should. The devil's defeated. The battle's over between the devil and the Son of God. Jesus is the victor all the way, but he's still on this earth, and he is still doing his havoc. Yes, we know that, but the Bible teaches us to resist him. Just in simple words, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another scripture that really blessed me in thinking about it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructing Timothy, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There you have deliverance, repentance, and acknowledging of the truth. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't take any kind of special institution to do that, to teach it and to help people through repentance and acknowledging the truth of Jesus Christ. Then the other one is, quite often there's a subtle humanistic focus in this whole thing. The idea that if we can just get the devil to release his grip on a person's life, then things will be good. The idea that man can be basically good if left to himself, it's not true. We're fallen creatures, we're sinners that need deliverance, and that deliverance only comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Also, I have been told years ago that you can't trust a transformed life. And the thing came this way. I was questioning a man about a group of people. And I told him, it just seems like things look so good. Seems like their lives are in order, and they love the Lord, and these fine answers in the scriptures. And he said, watch out, the devil comes as an angel of light. Don't trust it. And since that, I came to find out that that was the accusation against the true church down through the ages. The Donatists early on, the Lollards, the Waldensians, the Anabaptists down through, many times the accusation was the devil uses transformed lives to deceive. And I think that's the other thing we have to be very careful of. The devil can conform and non-conform, but he cannot transform a life from sin into a likeness and image and spirit of God. Jesus said, by the fruits ye shall know them. So, praise God again.
Yeah, thank you. Brother Carl.
Yeah, I really appreciated the practical look at this thing this morning. I think it's so good for us to just be able to look at issues like this and discuss them, like Brother Mose did this morning. It's not without controversy, but I appreciate the willingness to go there anyway. And I think it helps us to think through issues that we're facing and are very real. Two things that stuck out to me as just very key points. And first is the centrality of Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Lord, mm-hmm. as being perhaps the key in dealing with this issue. And I think we really need to keep that in focus in our minds. I appreciated the clarity of that with the example of those girls in Haiti, and I think that's true wherever we go. When we face a situation where there is real demon possession, and I agree with Brother Mose, it is a real thing, but when we face that, that's where we need to bring people back to. And then and the other is kind of related to that, but the propensity of people to transfer responsibility for sin to the demon and make it somehow not my fault but the demon's fault, that is such a deception. And I appreciate the light shown on that there this morning. And I think in those two things, confessing Jesus as Lord and surrendering our lives to Him, and then being willing to take personal responsibility for the works of the flesh in my life and repent of those things, in those two things, we're guaranteed freedom. And it's such a joy to know that and just be able to stand there. It doesn't need to be a big deal. It doesn't need to be such a raucous thing as, you know, Brother Moses is bringing out this morning. It's pretty simple. It's faith in Jesus, and therein lies freedom. So thank you for that.
How many of us, if we're driving down the road, how many of us can look off to the right and continue looking off to the right and still stay on the road, even if the road is going straight? I think that's part of what's happening there. Their focus is on the Satan and the demons instead of on Jesus Christ. And that's leading them astray. So let's just keep our focus on Jesus, and that'll help us stay on the straight and the narrow. Anyone else? Brother Mark.
I'd also like to give an amen to the message as well. I don't know how much I have new to add to what's already been said, but I do think of those simple prescriptions, if you can allow me to use that word, that Paul lists in Colossians 3, some in chapter 2, Galatians 5, that just lay out a clear, simple path. I think Jesus does it in John 15, too. Just a clear, simple path for Christian victory. And we run into so many things that I don't know what to do with all of them. I don't want to renounce them all, but I mean, I see through a glass darkly, but what I don't want to happen is let any other prescription by a teacher, especially one that you don't know well, distract you from those simple truths that Paul and Jesus give out. So I give my blessing and thank you, Brother Mose, for the message. Maybe a side thing that I don't know what we could learn, but just the whole idea of learning from people, especially in the internet, We have the opportunity nowadays to learn from people that we just don't know. And that's not necessarily sin, but yet, one thing, it can distract us from just a good, solid local church. But even if we do, you know, talk with these people or get to know these people, how we test, you know, how we judge. Someone like that may not be necessarily off base, but yet so many times, you know, you can see from a distance, and you know, they're saying good things and they're talking about good fruit in their whole lives, but maybe, you know, behind the curtain, something's really wrong. So maybe it'd be a good to somehow talk about how you discern, you know, what is a true good, solid teacher and a false teacher in the day of the internet in which we're a part of.
Thank you, brother. Brother Kent.
Yeah, I'm thankful for both lessons today. I'm thinking of being a follower of Jesus. And it seems like if we're a follower of Jesus, then what Brother Moses is sharing becomes a lot clearer to us as we think about the fact that there are demons. Let's not dismiss the fact there are demons and there are angels, and they're paying attention to what's happening in this world, because all of eternity is based on what takes place in every individual soul's life. And Satan wants to distract us from God, and God wants to attract us to him, but it's ultimately each individual's decision. I'm thinking here in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so it does seem to be that this world has set up its own standards of what is important and what we should be after. We know in this country right now, with the politics that are being espoused, they're holding up some ideals that aren't the ones that God would hold up for us, but they're sure attracting men to thinking, oh, that's the reality. So we need to know where our reality is, but we're not going to find that unless we're following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.